In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgive the iniquity of my sins.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, God.
The Lord be with you. Almighty and everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain what you have promised. Make us love what you have commanded. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Sons and daughters. He also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name Oded. He went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand, that you have killed them in rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me, and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Certain chiefs of the men of Ephraim, Azar and the son of Johan, Barakim and Ushlamah, Jezerah the son of Shalom, and Amashah the son of Hadley, stood up against those who were coming from the war and said to them, 'You should not bring the captives in here, for you propose to bring upon us guilt against the Lord, in addition to our sins, to our present sins and guilt. For our guilt is already great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel.' So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly. And the men who had been mentioned by name rose and took the captives, and with the spoils they clothed all those who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them. And carrying all the feeble among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinfolk in Jericho, the city of palms. Then they returned to Samaria." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples.
You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph.
The Epistle is from Galatians, chapter 3. I give a human example, brothers, even with the man-made covenant. No one annuls or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promise has been made to Abraham and to his offspring. It did not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance came by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgression upon the offspring which into which the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by intermediaries. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisons everything within sin, under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise.
St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius
of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This morning we have put before us one of the most popular parables our Lord Jesus Christ ever told, the parable of the Good Samaritan. This story is well known not only in the church, but also even in the secular world. Everyone knows, and most people love, this story. It's so popular that we name hospitals and orphanages after it. It's so popular that it's often used in headlines about people who have done some good and heroic deed in helping others. It's immensely popular, but grossly misunderstood. The reason for the gross misunderstanding is because Christianity itself is so grossly misunderstood, not only by the world, but sadly also by many who call themselves Christians. A brother pastor and friend of mine sought to test this out several years ago. Dressed in his clerical collar, he took a video camera with him and went out on the streets where he serves and conducted interviews. He asked people if they were Christians, and whether or not they answered yes, he followed up by asking what Christianity was about and how people get to heaven. Simple questions. The vast majority of the answers he received were the same from both those who claimed to be Christian and those who didn't. Christianity, they said, is about being good and loving others. Christianity is about being like Jesus, who loved and helped and accepted everyone. The way people get to heaven is by being good, decent people who love and are willing to help others. What this little experiment showed was that the vast majority of people, whether they claim to be Christian or not, think of Christianity as nothing more than another in a long list of religions that focus on morality and behavior, and that the way to heaven in the Christian religion is through good works. I'm convinced that were I to do the same thing here in downtown Alma, I would get the same results. And so, with this gross misunderstanding of what Christianity is all about, you can see why the parable of the Good Samaritan is so popular. People think that Jesus tells the parable to teach us that we must be like the Good Samaritan, that we must have compassion and mercy upon others and help them and care for them and so forth. And while all of that is true for much different reasons, that's not the focus of this parable. In that interpretation, this parable becomes nothing more than an exhortation to good works, so that when Jesus says at the end, "You go and do likewise," he's telling us to go out into the world and accomplish what the Good Samaritan did, because that's what being a Christian is all about. Here's the problem with this interpretation of the parable. If this is how the parable of the Good Samaritan is to be properly understood, then Christianity is really no different than Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, or any other ism or world religion out there. For all of them are based on the law. If this is how the parable of the Good Samaritan is to be understood, then the only thing that really separates Christianity from all other world religions is the name of its major teacher. Jesus becomes just the Christian version of Muhammad or Buddha or Vishnu, etc. Indeed, this is exactly how many who claim to be Christian view things. I call it the Oprah Winfrey version of Christianity. Since Oprah was very vocal for many years in her belief that Jesus is but one of many paths to an eternal afterlife. And whatever path you personally choose to travel in your life, the way to that eternal afterlife was through morality and good works. But blessed are those whose eyes and ears are open to see and hear the truth of this popular parable, which is not an exhortation to morality and good works, but a beautiful picture of the one through whom alone we can be saved, Jesus Christ. To understand this parable, we need to understand the context in which Jesus tells it. He has a lawyer, an expert in the law, who comes to him in order to test him. The lawyer asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And right away, by that question, we see that the lawyer has issues. You cannot do something to gain an inheritance. An inheritance is given. But he's been hearing Jesus preach about eternal life as an inheritance, and so he phrases the question this way, probably to mock Jesus, since what the lawyer really believes is that eternal life is something he can earn. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though, knows exactly what this lawyer is trying to do. So he masterfully turns the question back to him. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And of course, the lawyer answers perfectly correctly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Yep, that's it, lawyer. You nailed it. Do this, and you will live. And Jesus is not being the lawyer's cheerleader here, my friends. When he says, "Do this, and you will live," he's simply acknowledging that the lawyer has condemned himself. For the truth is that he has not and cannot do what the law he quotes so perfectly commands. He has not loved God perfectly and completely, or his neighbor as himself. Such is impossible with sinful mankind. If it was possible, then Jesus would not be standing there and talking with this lawyer. For the very reason he came was to do for sinners what they could not do for themselves. But this lawyer, like the sinful world and many who call themselves Christians who are confused, he doesn't get it. When he hears, "Do this and you will live," he doesn't hear, "Repent," which is what Jesus means. Rather, he begins to ponder how he can get this whole law thing done. Amazingly, he thinks he's already got the loving God perfectly and completely part down. After all, he goes to synagogue and temple regularly. He says his prayers. He pays the temple tax. He's never murdered anyone or cheated on his wife or pickpocketed anyone. He's a good, decent person, and God should be well pleased with him. But as for this neighbor part, he's looking for a loophole. He's seeking to justify himself. That's what the text says. He thinks he's always loved God, but he knows that he hasn't always loved other people, especially those people. So he's looking for the least common denominator here, the loophole that says he doesn't have to love all people at all times, but maybe just certain people some of the time. The problem is that there is no loophole in God's law. It is absolute. It demands perfection. It doesn't award points for doing your best, and you don't get a ribbon for coming in second place or, nowadays, for participation. The law demands absolute and perfect obedience at all times. Dear friends, it is in this context that our Lord Jesus Christ tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. He has before him a self-righteous lawyer who is testing him and who is seeking to justify himself, a lawyer who thinks that eternal life is something he himself can earn if he could just find that loophole in the law. To interpret the parable as the vast majority do would mean that Jesus is agreeing with this lawyer. That Jesus is saying that this lawyer is right, that he can in fact justify himself and earn the inheritance of eternal life. The lawyer just needs to be compassionate, like the Good Samaritan in the parable. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Oh lawyer, You're so close, dude. You got the whole loving God perfectly and completely part down. I just need to nudge you in the right direction so you can get this whole neighbor part down. Here, let me tell you a story that will motivate you to be a neighbor to others so that you can fulfill that part of the law too, so that you can justify yourself and earn eternal life. How utterly absurd. And again, blessed are those whose eyes and ears are open to see and hear the truth. Namely, that earning the inheritance of eternal life is well beyond the reach of this lawyer and indeed of all sinners, including you. It's a further exhortation from Jesus not to good works, but to repentance. When Jesus says at the end of the parable, "You go and do likewise," he's simply repeating what he said in the beginning. Do this, and you will live. And the point, dear friends, don't miss it. The point is, you can't do it. The law condemns you. You have not loved God and your neighbor, all people, perfectly and completely. You have not fulfilled God's law. Eternal life is something completely beyond your grasp. Repent, O sinner. That's the exhortation from your Lord. For those whose eyes and ears have not been opened to see and hear the truth, the parable of the Good Samaritan is all law. But for those whose eyes and ears have been opened, it is all gospel. Beautiful gospel. For here, dear friends, is the true meaning of this popular parable. You and all other sinners are not represented in the parable by the Good Samaritan, but rather by the man who has been beaten and left half dead on the side of the road. You were conceived and born in sin, spiritually blind and enemies of God. When you were born into this world, you were half dead. That is, you were alive physically, but dead spiritually. The robbers who stripped and beat you were the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh. The priest and Levite, they pass you by on the other side of the road. They cannot help you one iota. All they have is the law, just like the lawyer to whom Jesus is telling this parable. And all that the law can do is kill you, finish you off. The law knows no compassion or mercy or grace. The law only knows absolute demands. The law says do this and don't do that. And the law, all it can ever do is accuse you. And you don't need to be an expert theologian to figure this out, for the law functions the same way even in the civil realm. How many of you have been rewarded lately for being law-abiding citizens? How many checks have you received in the mail for not stealing or for not cheating on your taxes or for not speeding the other day? And so forth. The law doesn't work that way, does it? The law is there to accuse and convict you when you've broken it, not to reward you when you've kept it. The priest and Levite walk by on the other side because they represent the law, and the law cannot help you one iota. But along comes a Samaritan, a member of that hated and despised race of half-breeds. The Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along too well. I wonder who this Samaritan could represent. Do you know of someone who was despised and hated and beaten and mocked? Someone who was so despised and hated by the Jewish authorities that he had to be nailed to a cross and killed? That's right. The Samaritan in the parable is none other than our Lord Jesus. He alone is the Good Samaritan. He alone can help the man who is lying half dead on the side of the road, the man who represents you sinners. The law cannot help, but the gospel incarnate can and does. Jesus has compassion on the man, on you. That's what he does. He binds up your wounds by pouring oil and wine on them, which of course represents holy baptism and the Holy Supper. This is how he saves sinners. He washes them clean and brings them into his kingdom with the water that poured forth from his side on the cross into the baptismal font, and he continually cleanses them with the blood that poured forth from the side from his side on the cross and into the chalice. And in order to make sure that this continued healing and cleansing is applied, Jesus puts you on his own animal, which represents the donkey upon which he rode into Jerusalem to save you, and leads you to the inn of his holy church. He gives the innkeeper, your pastor, 2 denarii, for he has paid for your care, your salvation in full. And even the 2 denarii in the parable is significant for those who have eyes and ears to see and hear. For a denarii in Jesus' day represented a day's wage, which also corresponded to a night's lodging. That Jesus pays for 2 nights' lodging is a reference to his glorious resurrection, for he will return on the 3rd day. Pretty cool stuff, if you can see it and hear it. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, lives. He accomplished your salvation in full with his perfect life and sacrificial death on the cross, and he rose on the 3rd day to continue to deliver the salvation he won to sinners, you, via the holy word and sacraments he distributes in the inn of his holy church, through the innkeepers he calls and ordains to serve in his stead and by his command. That, dear friends in Christ, is the true meaning of this parable. Christianity is not a religion of the law. Christianity is a religion of the gospel. It is the only religion of the gospel that exists. Likewise, the parable of the Good Samaritan is not a story about what you must do to be saved, but about your Savior, Jesus Christ, who has done and continues to do everything necessary for your salvation. As St. Paul says in our epistle this morning, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Jesus says, do this and you will live. Fulfill the law by loving God and all people perfectly and completely, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, your whole life long, never failing to love God and neighbor, and eternal life will be yours. The lawyer couldn't do it. Neither can you. But Jesus, the Good Samaritan, can and has for you. And even now, he is here in the inn of his holy church to bind up your wounds and cleanse you with his blood, the blood of the Lamb that takes away your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
gracious God, in mercy you established your holy church, where forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Grant faithful pastors to proclaim your word of life with boldness, and bless the faithful people who gather to hear this good news, so that they might be made partakers of life everlasting. Bless especially Matthew, our synodical president, David, our district president, Michael, our circuit counselor, Thomas, our pastor, Issues, etc., the Siberian Lutheran Mission Society, Lutherans in Africa, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LCMS World Relief and Human Care, Philadelphia Lutheran Ministries, and University Lutheran Chapel. And bless especially our congregation here in Elma. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Holy Father, your word teaches that those who confess your name will face the assaults of the old evil foe. Grant us alertness each day, that the Holy Spirit would arm us with the truth of your holy word and enable us to stand firm to the end. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord of the nations, sustain and bless this nation with your most gracious favor. Grant us honest and upright rulers who will defend us against all adversaries and who will seek to promote the freedoms you have permitted us to enjoy, most especially the freedom of religion, so that your church may continue to prosper as she proclaims the word of truth. Bless also those who serve in our military, including Gabriel Blair, Derek Brown, Dustin Majewski, Johnny Peace, and Christopher Shaw, that they may serve with integrity and honor. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Holy Lord, you have taught us that honest labor is a gift from your most gracious hand. Bless all who serve faithfully in the vocations you have given them, granting them safety in their labors and joy in their service to others. Comfort those who have lost their jobs or are unable to find work, and in due time grant their requests for gainful employment. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, your beloved Son, the Good Samaritan, healed many with diseased and frail bodies during his earthly ministry. As you so will, grant healing this day to those who cry to you in their time of distress, especially those who have requested our prayers, including Ralph Bolt, Joan Birch, Marion Greening, Vivian Strom, Marlene Wiltshire, Dick Weiser, Donna Bebo, Charlotte Dargy, Bill Harmon, Ken Hill, Leroy Isaacson, Joyce Kohler, Ella Shaw, Corrine Ellenboss, Tom Ellenboss, Shirley Curry, Jessica Updegraff, Scott McCollum, Joan Martins, Landon Culp, Fred Glazer, Charles Shaw, Margaret Duby, Lloyd and Lyle Duby, Maxine Cole, Phil Warsop, Lee G, Sherry Shaw, Joseph Tolk, Samantha Tolk, Jerry Howard, Pastor Dan Chambers, Ruth Weber, Robin Carter, Danielle West, Sally Sexton, Jeanne Weiser, and Dan Free. Give them patience as they endure their affliction, and keep them from every temptation of the evil one. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Father of all comfort, by his resurrection, your Son Jesus has opened to us the gates of everlasting life. Grant hope to those who mourn, especially the family of Betty Mortarelli, who passed away this past week, that they may know the comfort and peace that you alone can give. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Father, the source of all life and the life that never ends, receive our prayers this day that we offer to you in the name of your beloved Son, our Good Samaritan, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
very body of Christ. Give us freedom. Body of Christ given for you. The very body of Christ given for you. May the Lord bless and keep you in your baptismal vows all the days of your life. Amen. The very body of Christ given for you. 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 Christ given for you. Thank you. this holy and precious true body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, strengthen and preserve you in true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Unto the Lord, for he is good. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same, in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.